Jesus, we do recognize that you are the risen King, and that you, that wasn't always the case. You have always been the King, but you were willing to come to earth to die, to come as a man, to live as a man, to die as a man, and to be raised as the risen King, as the one who triumphed sin, death, and the grave. And so, Father, we're just thankful for the opportunity to continue before you this afternoon. And we pray by the same Spirit, the same power that Jesus rose from the dead would be at work in this room. Yes. That it would be at work as we read your word, as we sit under it read and preached. And God, that by your Spirit, you would do new works in our hearts, and that parts of our lives would be risen from the dead because we encounter you through your word and by your Spirit. And so, Father, wherever we're all over the place in this room this afternoon, but pray that you, by your Spirit, Lord, would do a mighty work. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Romans 1:16 is where we're going to be this afternoon. You see, one verse as we continue in our order, in our sermon series, Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Let me show you where we'll do a little here. We're in our sermon series this winter and spring, our mission, our vision, and our values. And we're talking about who we are, where we're going, and the things that we don't want to compromise along the way. And so we covered our mission here, and so it's up there so you can look at it, and we'll read it together, if you will. So the mission of Northside Church of Richmond is to glorify God by making disciples who are joyful worshipers, nurturing family, and engaged neighbors. And so we've said this is our mission. Now, there's some things that we don't want to compromise along the way. Those we'll call our core values. And so we're going to continue walking through this and talk about our core values. We begin with the first one today, and it's this. Core value number one is the centrality of the gospel. It's the centrality of the gospel. And so this is where we're going to be. We're going to talk about Romans 1:16 and some other aspects of the gospel as we walk through this together. But I want you to ask this question. Have you ever been intimidated? Gone into an interview, a job interview, and you're intimidated, right? Like you're not sure if you're qualified. You're hoping you're going to get the job, but you're a little nervous. A lot of different ways we're intimidated. Maybe you're a teacher. You remember your first day teaching, you know, when you weren't just helping somebody else. It was actually all the other adults left the room, and it was just you and the kids, right? It's a little scary. It could be a little intimidating. Maybe your first day singing on stage, for those of you that sing on stage or perform in some way. It can be intimidating. You're walking up the stairs, getting ready for it, and you're feeling it. You're nervous. Maybe walking in to take the SAT for the first time, as some of y'all have recently done. That can be an intimidating experience. Everybody else has their pencils sharpened, and they're all ready to go, and you're feeling the weight of what's getting ready to happen. Maybe the first night you had your baby, if you've had kids, you had your baby at home by yourself. You know, you kind of realize, like, oh, man, they're leaving me with this baby, and it's just me right now. That's an intimidating thing. Well, Rome was the capital city of basically the known world at that time. And so apparently there's some folks that thought Paul, the Apostle Paul, he hadn't been there before, but they thought maybe he'll be intimidated when he comes to Rome. Because Rome was the big deal. Rome was the place of places. Rome was the spot where all of the big people were, and all of their culture is what went out to everybody else in different ways. And so maybe people thought, Paul actually doesn't want to come here. Maybe he's scared. Maybe he's intimidated. And that's part of what he's writing about here in chapter 1, is he's actually letting the Romans that are there know that, no, that's not the case. While it could be a little nerve-wracking, right? He's going to show up in Rome, and he's going to be talking about somebody from Nazareth, right? And even in Israel, everybody was going like, what good could come from Nazareth? So to go from Nazareth to talk about this Jewish carpenter who lived and died and Paul claimed to be the son of the living God, to show up in Rome with that message, with those people, wasn't Paul a little scared? Well, what he says in Romans 1:16 is this. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. He says, no, I'm not scared. I'm not intimidated. I've actually got something to say here. I'm not ashamed of this message. I'm not ashamed to show up in Rome and to tell folks about this guy from Nazareth because I believe in who he was and what he did. So Paul was prepared to speak of the power of God to the powerful in Rome. I mean, he gets to that theme, right? He's like, oh, I know Rome is powerful in some ways, but there's another power that Rome knows nothing about. Amen? And so Paul gets to that, and listen to how he talks about this power. He says, oh, Rome, you think you have power, but you don't know about this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power, not of man, but of God. Right? It's the power of God. And Paul was prepared to speak of the power of God to the powerful in Rome. And he didn't say that the gospel brought power, but that it was power. Right? It is the power of God. It's God's power. It wasn't good advice to people suggesting that they lift themselves up. It was power that could lift them up. In Paul's view, when the gospel was preached, it was not simply just these words being uttered, but it was actually power, God's power going forth. That's how he talks and speaks of it. And this power was meant to bring something about. He says, meant to bring about salvation. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Let's talk about that for a minute. I want you to think about this because it's important that we think about salvation. That can be a big word. Like, what does that word really mean? Well, I want you to think of it this way. I want you to think of a salvation package. Like something that you might go, if you go to a travel agent, which I know most of us has probably never done, but if you go to a travel agent or you look online, you're going to book a travel package, right? Which means if you book a travel package, it means you're getting multiple things at once, right? You're going to get a hotel room and you're going to get a flight and maybe you're going to get some meals or something like that. It's a whole package that you get together. Well, I Googled this and I saw, here's the Costco Disney World travel package, right? So I didn't know that existed, but it does. Here, you know, you can look at the stuff it includes there. The resort park hopper, the souvenir ticket with the extra magic hour. The accommodations, that's right. The accommodations at one of the hotels that are there. And so it lists those. There's more. Wait, there's more. Included extras. Disney gift card valued up to $245. The magical extra savings card valid at select downtown Disney dining and shoppings with all the details. And wait, there's more. 15% discount on Disneyland Resort Park Tour, collective Disney pin, button, and lanyard, because you really needed that, right? If you're going to spend like thousands of dollars, you really need that pin. That's right. And then access into the Splitsville Luxury Lanes bowling discount. You don't even get in free, but you get a discount, right? So they put together Costco's Disneyland travel package. I want to introduce this concept of package, the idea that you get a lot of things at one time. And I'm here to tell you that the gospel is a salvation package, right? That there are multiple things that come at once. When you receive salvation, you get a whole lot of stuff at once. You get the whole salvation package. Can we look at a few verses? Let's look at this. The gospel salvation package. It includes, that's right. Amen. It includes some rescue from stuff, a whole lot of stuff that you get rescued from. Let's just walk through it real quick. It's rescue from God's wrath, Romans 5:9. It's rescue from hostility to God, Romans 5:10. It's rescue from alienation from God, Ephesians 2:12, it's rescue from sin. Matthew 1:21, it's rescue from being lost. Luke 19:10, it's rescue from futility. 1 Peter 1:18, and it's rescue from a yoke of slavery. Galatians 5:1, that's all the stuff you get rescued from. But wait, there's more. All right? There's actually stuff that comes to you. You're not only rescued from those things, but positively, that salvation package includes righteousness applied to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We might really be righteous. Next, justifications, Romans 3:21 through 25. We read those verses earlier. It's this idea that we are declared righteous, that we are declared just, that God sees us just as if we had never sinned, would be another way of saying it. But wait, there's more, right? Adoption. This is in the gospel salvation package. Adoption, 1 John 3:1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. There's more. Positive salvation package includes sanctification. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. What that means is when you become a Christian, you receive salvation, God then is at work in you. He is sanctifying you. This process has begun where he is changing you over time. And he's changing you and he's changing you and he's changing you until, guess what, there's more, right? Until glorification. Until all of a sudden you don't need to be changed anymore because there's nothing left to change, right? You have been transformed into God's glory. There's no more sin in you that needs to be rooted out. It is all gone. How does that happen? When does that happen? What happens when you see Jesus face to face? Either when he returns or when you've died and he comes back. Either way, this is pretty amazing. 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We shall be like him, sinless, like him, because we shall see him as he is. When you see him, you become like him. When you see him in glory, you become fully glorified. Amen. Praise God. I see that hand. Thank you. So the gospel salvation package. We're going to get to that in a second. But the gospel salvation package, friends, is for... Who is it for?
Dinner.
What does it say? What's the passage say? It's for everyone who does something, right? It's for everyone who believes, right? It is for everyone who believes. You know, you don't have to spin the wheel on the Wheel of Fortune, you know, or spin the wheel on the Price is Right to get this package, right? Like, you don't have to, it doesn't depend on who your parents are to get this gospel salvation package. It doesn't depend on how much money you have. You can't actually buy it at Costco, right? This comes to anyone and everyone who believes. So what does that mean exactly? Well, the Greek word here for belief, you might think it would just mean intellectual assent, and it actually means a little bit more than that. To believe, sometimes we think, I can intellectually assent that chair is going to hold me up. I can think, yes, that chair will hold me up. That's one. In one level, I believe that. The Greek word here, pistuo, it would actually mean belief to the point of action. And it's the sense that I believe in that chair holding me up to the point where I actually trust the chair. I actually will go sit in the chair. It's different than just thinking, yes, I intellectually assent that that chair will hold me up. But I actually go and I go, I believe to the point of action, right? I'm going to trust this chair and I'm going to sit in it. Thankful it held me up. But that's what it means to follow God. That's how you receive this gospel salvation package, is you come to the point of believing Jesus is who he said he was, that he is the Savior of sinners, and that you're a sinner, that you need his salvation, you need all that we saw up there, you need rescue from all of those things, and that you call out in repentance and faith, you believe he's who he said he was, and you believe to the point of action. You put your life in his hands. You sit in the chair that is him. And so, you know, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Everyone who believes. Can you say everyone?
Everyone.
Everyone who believes. So, Pastor, are you telling me that I get all that's in the salvation package just by believing in Jesus? I don't have to stop doing the bad things in my life before I believe. I don't have to serve people before I believe. I don't have to give money before I believe. I don't have, there's nothing else I have to do before I can believe. Is that what you're telling me? And I'd look at you today and say, that's exactly what I'm telling you. That's exactly what I'm telling you. That all you have to do is respond to Jesus in repentance and faith. And you will be saved. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. So there is no work you can do to save yourself. It's a gift. It's something that you receive, not something that you work for. So Christians are righteous, are considered right before God, not because anything we've done, but because of what God did. It's a gift. So kids, I want you to think about this. If you mow your neighbor's grass, right? Let's say you're feeling, you get a lawnmower, you find your neighbor who needs a lawn to be mowed, you mow it, and then they pay you $10. Is that a gift? $3. So, they pay you $3. It's not a gift at that point, right? Like if it's a payment for services rendered, right? You mowed the lawn and then they gave you $3 for it. But imagine this: what if on your birthday that same neighbor shows up to your house and they bring a card, and inside that card is $3. And they hand it to you, and they say, "Happy birthday, I'm so glad we're neighbors," and they walk away. Is that a gift? It is, right? Like, so you know the difference between doing something and earning money versus just receiving it as a gift, right? Well, kids, let me ask you this question. Is the salvation that Jesus offers, is it something you earn, like when you mow the grass and then they pay you for it, or is it a gift? Like when on your birthday somebody gives you a card and money. Which one is it?
Gift.
It's a gift. That's right. That's right. It's a gift, right? The salvation is a gift. It's not something you work for or earn. You don't do anything to earn salvation. So, friends, we're big sinners who need a big gospel, right? We're big sinners who need a big gospel, and praise God, that is what we have. Amen. I want to walk through this a little bit from Eric Mason. He's got a couple quotes on the gospel I found helpful. He says this: "How big is the gospel? I believe in a gospel that is big enough to root out indifference, apathy, ignorance, and poverty of soul. It's big enough to change utterly lost men and women into bold champions of the faith. We need the gospel. We need it more than books, more than studies, more than groups. We need the life-giving, identity-establishing, purpose-defining gospel of Jesus Christ. Without the gospel, I'm only projecting behavioral modification. Changes of the heart must trump mere change of behavior." Changes of the heart, says Eric Mason, must trump change behavior. Friends, this is how we wrote it in our document about our core values. We say this: the centrality of the gospel. We say we seek to consistently teach that the forgiveness and favor of God is on all those who have sincerely repented of their sin and trusted in Jesus as their Savior and atoning sacrifice, quoting Romans 1:16, or citing Romans 1:16. And we don't want to just teach grace, but also live it out. As a grace-saturated church, continually repenting and trusting in the righteousness of Christ and not our own. And there we cite Colossians 2, 6 and 7. What's Colossians 2, 6 and 7? Well, it says this, it's this picture that as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. As you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and established in the faith, and built up. And so as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. How do you receive Christ Jesus as Lord?
Grace.
By grace, right? By repentance and faith. Well, how do you walk in him? By repentance and faith, right? By grace, by repentance and faith. As you received him, so you walk in him. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. And it's just this idea that the gospel isn't just this thing that you needed one day, way back when you first heard about Jesus, and that was the gospel presentation. You responded to it, and now the gospel is only something that was for you back then, but it's this reality that the gospel is something that you needed when you came to faith, if you've come to faith, and it's also something that you need every day. It's not just the doorway, it's also the pathway. It's not just something that you needed to get in, it's a path that you walk in. So the gospel is much, much bigger than we might think. Paul, when he confronts Peter, says you weren't walking in line with the gospel. The gospel is much bigger than just this sense of initial repentance and faith. And the call is to repent and keep on repenting. Right? To believe and keep on believing. Now, most of you probably haven't heard. Let me see here. Most of you probably, or some of you might have heard of a band called Mumford & Sons. It's kind of an indie folk banjo type music, and so my brother was in school with a guy, and that guy's brother started the band, and so I knew about it early on. My brother was like, "Hey, there's this band starting. I think it's kind of cool." He sent me a CD. I listened to it, thought it was cool. Listened to a number of their CDs, you know, 2008, 2010, in there, and then hadn't listened to a whole lot since then. But they continue to make music and. Continue to get bigger and bigger, and I didn't have anything against their music. I just hadn't listened to it in a while. But around Christmas time, my brother said, "Hey, we're basically like he's become pretty good friends with the lead singer in the band." And so he said, "Hey, I want to get us tickets. They're coming to Charlottesville in March. Do you want to go? And you want to take the family?" And so Kelly and I thought about it, and we were like, "Well, we wouldn't." Do this on our own, but you know, if he's going to get us tickets and it's my brother's friend, and so okay, let's go ahead and go. Let's go ahead and say yes. And so last Saturday was the concert, and it was in Charlottesville at the arena where they have UVA basketball games, right? And so I've actually been to the UVA basketball games before, and I've only sat in like three different spots, and they're all way way up. Like, they're all, like, the $7 tickets, you know, like, the ones, like, the last three rows furthest behind the basket. Like, I love that they sell tickets at that price, and I've been to three games, and we've sat basically in the same spot, either the last row or the next to last row every time. And so they've been fun. I've enjoyed it. It's been great. But so this time we show up, we kind of begin to realize, like, we've got VIP tickets, you know, and so that's a little different. We get access to go in at the sound check, right? So at like 4 in the afternoon, there's nobody else in there except for like us and our kids and a few other folks. And so we're going in there, and like our kids are walking up on the stage and meeting the band. It's sort of like, and some of the kids are touching things they shouldn't have touched, but like it's like my kids and their cousins are just we're just in there, right? And so we're meeting folks and hanging out and all those things, and they give us a badge, like they put something on us that basically it says AA on it, which we came to find out meant all access. And so we're there, and we leave there, and we go down to Chipotle at Barracks Road, eat dinner, and then walk back up, and we're just walking into the spot, and we've got these badges on, and a woman says, she looks at us, which is like, it's like me and other folks my age, and then like a bunch of kids between the age of 7 to 11, and we're all going into the back way to this like rock concert show, and there's at that point there's like 15, 16,000 people in there, right? And like there's a whole lot of Mumford & Sons fans, like folks have been fans of them for a whole lot of time, and we're like, I'm not against them, right? Like, not mad at them, but just haven't paid as much attention to them at all. But like, we're getting this VIP treatment, and we're walking in, and this woman goes, she looks at the badge, and she looks at me, and she looks at the kids, and she goes, you must know someone. guess what I said? Yeah, I just said, we do. You know, I was just like, we don't belong here in this way like this, but like we are here because we know my brother, right? Because Philip is my brother, and because he knows Marcus, the lead singer, that's why we're walking in right now. And then so we walk in, and then we go to the green room, you know, like this spot where it's like free food and free drinks. And at one point, I'm getting ready to walk this same group of like 7 to 11-year-olds into a green room at a rock concert, right? This is not normal. And this woman, again, looks at it, and she goes, well, you got the right badge, you know? And like she's ready to stop me and stop these kids, but she realized like, hey, like, y'all don't have the right look. Y'all aren't the right age. Like nothing about this looks right, but you got the right badge, right? Here's what I want to tell you. Do you see where I'm going with this? Here's what I want to tell you. I just immediately, as soon as she said, I was like, oh, I got to share that one. Because here's the deal, is that none of us belong in God's presence. Right? Like, none of us have any right to be with him in any way. None of us have any right to have access to him, even just a little bit, to even be in the place, let alone in the green room, right? And so none of us should have access to God because of our sin. And yet, because of Jesus, right? Because of the gospel, when you repent and believe, you know what happens? You get the badge, right? You get the badge. You might not look, like other people might think, hey, they don't look right. Yeah, they don't belong in here. They shouldn't have access in here. And what happens is when you have the badge, you have all access. When you come to faith, when you come to Jesus, you realize, you say, you must know someone. And the reality is you do know someone. When you come to faith in Jesus, you're walking into stuff that you should not be in at all. You're in God's presence in a way you shouldn't be because you know someone, or rather are known by someone. Amen. Because God has moved toward you. I actually didn't even initiate going to this concert, right? Like my brother did all the initiation. Yeah, all I did was receive the gift. Right? I just said, okay, we'll show up, front row seats, sounds good. You know, like, we'll go and we'll do this thing. And here's the thing, when you receive what God has done for you, your life changes. You receive this gospel package. And can I tell you what, do you know how we walked around that arena that night? I mean, kind of with a little bit of swag, right? You know, there is this sense of like, we're like, Noah, if we any other night try and show up at the John Paul Jones Arena and try and go in through the back entrance, guess what? It's not happening. We try and go in the green room, it's not happening. We try and walk all around, it's not happening. But that night, there was both this confidence, right, that we belonged. We knew we belonged. Like we had talked to everybody there. They knew we belonged. We knew we belonged. But there was also a humility because it was like, we don't really belong, you know, like we haven't done anything to earn this, like but we belong, right? There's this combination of both humility and confidence that comes about when you know you didn't earn it, but you have everything you need, right? When you didn't earn your salvation, but you know that you have it, it changes how you walk through life. There's a humility in it. You're not saying you're better than anybody else. You're not walking around thinking, hey, you should do what I did to get what I can get. You know, it's like, and there's also a confidence that says they're not kicking me out the back door. I don't belong, but I'm staying in because I got the badge, because of who I know. Amen?
Amen.
Friends, the gospel is the message that we all need. It's a message that we fight against all the time because we'd much rather earn, if you're honest, if I'm honest. Like, I want to be righteous. I want to be right in some way, and I'd much rather earn it than receive it. Because if I earned it, then I've got some reason to boast, right? I've got some reason to look down my nose at somebody else. And what the gospel says is that none of us have earned it, that the only one that earned it is Jesus. He gives it away as a gift. And that what we have is meant to be, is grace that's for us, and it's meant to be passed on to others. Friends, the centrality of the gospel is a core value for this church. It's something we want to hold on to as we walk through life, as we walk through our ministry, as we walk through all that God has called us to. And it's the full package, right? We don't have to truncate it. It's not only this part or only rescue from this. It's rescue from all this and all these other things as well. It's the big gospel for big sinners in a hurting world. Because of Jesus' work and not our own. Is it amazing news, friends? Lord, let us believe the gospel and keep it central in our lives and in our church. Amen.